Good morning, everyone. I'm Jason, and we together are going to be reading from God's Word in the book of Mark, chapter 3, verse 1. I will give you now some time to ruffle, although there's not as much ruffling as there used to be. If you've got your Bible on your phone or some other way you want to flick to it now, we're going to be starting at Mark chapter 3 from verse 1. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus.
I heard a rumor, and I have absolutely no idea if it's a genuine story, but I heard a rumor that the students of the Sydney Missionary Bible College used to play a friendly game of rugby against the students of Moore Theological College, but because so many students kept losing their temper, the leaders of the college had to cancel this annual friendly match because no one wants the future leaders of the church to have a reputation for hot-headed anger. We all know that anger is not a great trait when you blow up and you crack it. And so these things were cancelled. We usually think of anger as a bad thing, which is why we get books like this, Never Get Angry Again. The title says it all, speaks for itself. Anger is a bad thing. Never get angry again. We have self-help management books for helping you with anger. There was a Roman philosopher at the time of Jesus, and he said this, "We shouldn't control anger, but destroy it entirely. For what control is there for a thing that's fundamentally wicked?" So there you go. That's how we tend to think about anger. It's a bad thing. Do you agree? No. Is anger good? Is anger bad? When is anger okay? Well, it's interesting when you open up the Bible and you start looking into the topic of anger, you get passages like this, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." This sounds quite similar to the anger management books. Get rid of all your anger. So if you saw a church minister smashing his tennis racket or getting into a rugby biff a bit like the State of Origin, or maybe even if they're just losing it with their kids or something, you might be tempted to have a word with them. Because a Christian is meant to get rid of anger, says Ephesians 4. And that's not fitting for a leader. But then you get to Jesus and you're like, well, he got angry. How can Jesus get angry? I'll give you a couple of examples. One time he went to the temple and he flipped the tables. You remember this story? He flipped the tables, he flipped the chairs, he threw the money on the ground, he got a whip and he chased out the animals, and he was calling out that you just can't make the temple of God, the house of prayer, you can't turn it into a place for exchanging money and making money, and he was angry. Or another time, he's in the house of some religious leaders, and he's already got a little bit of tension going on with these leaders, but one of them's looking a bit upset that Jesus didn't wash his hands, and Jesus looks at the host of the party and he says, "You worried about me washing your hands? when inside your heart is not washed, you're full of wickedness. And then he looks around the room because everyone's feeling a bit upset. He says, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, because you lead people astray. And he gets angry. So how are you meant to put this together? Don't be angry. Jesus got angry. How are they compatible? Well, let's look at Mark chapter 3. That's the story we had read for us. And we'll start to think about what the anger of Jesus looks like and where it comes from. So the story starts, it's the Jewish synagogue. And in verse 2, it says this: some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely. He's not exactly walking into a group of friends here. There's hostility, and they're trying to catch him and accuse him. So that by the end of the story, it says this: the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. That's the tone of the relationship. It's hostile. And this is their entire attitude up until the point Jesus is crucified. This is what they want for Jesus. They want him dead. What's their problem with Jesus? And what did he do in the story today that made them want to kill Jesus? Let's think about it. We'll pick up soon the word Sabbath, and I just want to point out that obviously Jesus is challenging their religion, and in so many ways they're feeling threatened that Jesus is getting quite a following and that he's saying something about the way they're practicing their religion that is of a critique. It's a protest. He's kind of doing this non-violent protest about the way that they're doing their religion. And in the story today, he gets a man with a shriveled hand and he says to him, stand up in front of everyone. So what we're about to see is a demonstration. It's a visual moment where Jesus in protest is getting a man to stand up in front of everyone. It reminds me a little bit of this photo. I don't know if you've seen this before, but this is in Ukraine, where in protest they made a demonstration. They put out the number of prams for the number of children that have been killed in war as a protest of saying, stop killing innocent people. It pulls on your heartstrings as you see it visually. I don't know if you've seen this other one here, this next slide, but here's a photo of a young child laid out in a field, bit of an art exhibition, because this is where drones fly over doing drone strikes. And this child's family was killed by a drone strike. And so this is like a visual protest. Stop killing innocent children. This is not a game. When you fly those drones overhead, it's actually war. Real people are losing their livelihood. So you get these visual protests. They pull on your heartstrings. They personalize what's going on. And that's what Jesus is doing. He gets this man, this poor man with the shriveled hand, and he says, stand up in front of everyone. And then he says to this religious crowd at the synagogue, verse 4, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remain silent. Jesus is challenging their religious attitude to the Sabbath. He's challenging the way that they're not willing to even lift a finger to help a poor person on the day of the Sabbath, because this goes against their beliefs about the Sabbath. Whereas you contrast that to Jesus, Jesus going around and healing people, he's helping people, he's giving new life. How mangled does your view of the Sabbath have to be to think that Jesus is the one who's doing evil by doing good when the religious leaders are then plotting to kill Jesus on the Sabbath? This is messed up religion. So Jesus is angry. Verse 5. He looked around at them in anger. There's the word anger. Jesus had anger. He looked around at them in anger. And deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. See, their first reaction to healing and giving life is to go plot the way to kill and to destroy. So now we get to the bottom of why Jesus is angry. Jesus is angry because these people have cold hearts. Jesus is angry because Jesus has a warm heart. And warm-hearted people can get angry when people have cold-heartedness towards others. So Jesus gets angry because he cares, and his anger goes hand in hand with his love. I like this quote from Edward Abbey. I have no idea about Edward Abbey and all his other teachings, but I do like this quote. He says, "Love implies anger. The man who is angered by nothing cares about nothing." The anger of Jesus is the flip side of his love. It is because he cares. He cares for people. He cares about the honor of God. And it is all about love. I like the way that he gets angry alongside people. In this case, alongside the man with the shriveled hand who's been just left aside. He's angry with him and on his behalf. Now, if we were to step back and look at how Jesus' anger compares to everyone else's anger, I think you'd see some differences. If you were to compare his anger to the way that you get angry, what would you notice? I think it's fun sharing stories about times that you got angry about something that probably you shouldn't have got angry about. I was having a good chat with a couple who said that the first big fight that they ever had was about the placement of a tea towel. That's not where the tea towel goes. That's not where the tea towel goes. They got into their first major fight about the placement of a tea towel. We laugh because we do similar things. I was having a laugh with my brother once because when I grew up in Terry Hills on a farm with chooks and stuff, and he was told, "Go shut the chook shed at night," you know. And he's like, walks out, "Oh, I don't want to shut the chook shed." He shuts the chook shed, but he came back so angry that he kicked a brick wall and broke his toe. We get angry about the smallest things, don't we? Often, it can be the straw that broke the camel's back, and there's a deeper backstory. We get angry if you dig a bit deeper because of some other feelings going on inside. And here is the anger pyramid that I'd like to pull up. You could have hurt or shame or rejection, things going on beneath the surface that bubble over into anger. Our blood boils at different degrees. Some people snap quicker than others. But Jesus, if you think about his character, does he snap? Does he lose it? Think about the time when Jesus was led to his own arrest, and then through that horrible experience of being beaten, spat on, and taken to his crucifixion. Did he even, in that whole sequence of events, express any anger? He didn't even grumble. He went through that whole experience and even prayed for people that were harming him. Tim Chester, the person who wrote the book Enjoying Jesus, says it like this: Jesus isn't angry when he's mistreated. He's angry when others are mistreated. This feels so different to the shape of the anger in my life. I get angry when I've been wronged, when I've been betrayed, when I've been hurt, when I've been shamed. Jesus gets angry when you've been wronged, when you've been hurt, when you've been shamed, when you've been betrayed. And when he himself is wronged, he doesn't lash out and he didn't even grumble. Yes, he got angry from time to time as you trace the story. But there's actually no real stories of him fighting back on behalf of himself, which I think is pretty incredible. He should write an anger management book. We'd probably call it the Bible, and it would be a bestseller. And I love the way that the Bible says things like, the Lord, the gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. This is the character of Jesus. So that helps us with our topic today. I feel like we're ready to talk about the title, Enjoying the Anger of Jesus. It is a pretty weird topic, especially if you've experienced explosive anger that did you harm. I remember when I was young playing hockey and we were playing a game and one of the players on my team scored a goal and he was so excited. The goalie was on the floor and as he ran out of the goal, he just gave a little love tap on the helmet of the goalie as he ran off going, "Woo, scored a goal." The goalkeeper was so humiliated that he let in this goal and got a little love tap on the helmet that he ran around with his hockey stick chasing the guy ready to hit him. And he couldn't actually catch him because he had all the pads on. So he got the hockey stick and just threw it. And he was lucky he wasn't a very good aim. But red card, off to the tribunal, because that kind of hot-headed temper doesn't belong to a game of sport. You take that same explosive anger into the family, that's where you get domestic violence and AVOs. You take it into a dictatorship, and that's where you get mass graves. You put it into international relationship, and then you get the beginning and explosion of wars. So if you've had a bad experience of explosive anger, you look at this topic and you think, how is it even possible to enjoy anger ever? They seem mutually exclusive. You cannot enjoy anger until you get to understand the character of Jesus. And what we've seen today is that Jesus gets angry as the flip side of his love. Jesus gets angry because he cares and he's patient and slow to anger and abounding in love. And if you were to sum up his life, you wouldn't say he's an angry man. You'd say he is slow to anger. But he does get angry because he has a soft heart. He loves people and he loves God the Father and he will defend them. And so that's why this talk fits the series. You've been looking at this series. Just back to that slide. Can I get that one you just had? Yeah, that you see all the topics we were covering over this series. You thought, enjoying the anger of Jesus is the odd one out. That's what you thought. But what we're realizing today is actually, no, it fits. It fits because it's the flip side of his love. It makes sense to enjoy the anger of Jesus. It wouldn't work if he was a hot-headed, narcissistic leader. But it works because his anger is an expression of his love. The other thing to say about this series is that the whole series about enjoying the anger or enjoying Jesus today assumes or presumes that Jesus is the Son of God. And I don't know if you've come to church today looking into Christianity, you haven't believed Jesus is the Son of God or thought too much about that before. But this series is actually not anger management from a man 2,000 years ago. It's actually about Jesus, the Son of God, who we as Christians uphold, is alive today, is in heaven, is in charge, and is present with us by his Spirit so that we can enjoy his character. And what we saw on earth is a reflection of how he is towards us even today. That's the presumption of this series. So with that in mind, I want to make three points or land with three applications about three different ways to enjoy the anger of Jesus. And the first one is this. Jesus is angry alongside you. I want you to think about something that's happened in your life, something that wasn't pleasant, something that someone did to you that was not just, something that made you upset, something that maybe humiliated you or made you very hurt. And you had to cop it on the chin and you knew that this wasn't right. What you're hearing today is Jesus gets upset on your behalf and he walks alongside you when you think of enjoying his anger. He is angry in the best sense of the word on your behalf with compassion. In heaven, as the Son of God, he is angry with the injustices of the world, and as your personal Savior, he is angry on your behalf at what you're going through. So all of the things that have happened to you behind closed doors that perhaps you feel no one really understands, the Son of God in heaven sees it all, he knows it all, and he cares about you, and he is angry alongside you. So take comfort in the anger of Jesus. That's the first reason you can enjoy the anger of Jesus. The second reason is because Jesus is slow to get angry at you. This is really important for when you make mistakes, that he is kind towards you and patient with you. Think about something you've done that was unfair or uncalled for, and you burdened or hurt someone else. What in your life have you done that you feel sad or ashamed of because you damaged someone else's well-being? What we're hearing today is that Jesus gets angry alongside that person too. That he cares about them just as he cares for you. And that he is angry alongside them and on behalf of them, because he gets angry with you when you hurt people. This is why you need his patience. This is why it's good that he's slow to anger and abounding in love. Because Jesus didn't snap, and he doesn't snap and give you what you deserve. He doesn't come in hot and give you anger and judgment straight away. Instead, he comes in gently and he gives you more time to realize your mistakes, more time to seek forgiveness, more time to pursue peace. He knows your mistakes, every one of them, but he is patient and merciful. There's no better example of his patience than when he was going to the cross and they slapped him and they punched him and they spat on him and he did not even grumble. This is a visual image of how he is patient towards you as you continue to betray your Lord in heaven. He cops it, he receives it, he does not grumble, because he is patient, giving you an opportunity to realize your mistakes, to stop doing what you're doing, to seek for peace, to say sorry, and to receive his forgiveness. This is what he is like in heaven towards you. And all that means is that you're living on borrowed time in many ways, because you've got to make the most of your time. You've done wrong. Jesus is patient. He hasn't brought you the judgment you deserve. And then we read passages like Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? You've got to use your time well. You've got to stop doing what you're doing. You've got to turn from anger and pursue the love of God and seek to be forgiven for your mistakes. Thank God that he is full of mercy. So that's my second point. Jesus is slow to get angry at you. Make the most of your time. Seek peace and be thankful for his mercy. Let's come to the last point, and this is the third reason you can enjoy the anger of Jesus, and it's because he changes lives. He changes people around you. He changes you. He helps people who were, you know, going ballistic with anger to lose their temper. He helps people that were hot-headed to become patient. He helps people that were aggressive to become gentle. He takes people and he takes their anger and replaces it with compassion. And he takes vengeance and replaces it with mercy. I want to share a story. Every time I read this story, I find myself feeling a little bit emotional, because it's a very powerful story about the way that God changes lives and changes your anger. Okay, 1994, apartheid had just collapsed in South Africa. to help the nation's healing, the government under Nelson Mandela established the Truth and Reconciliation Commission to investigate acts of brutality under apartheid. And the rules of the commission were very simple. Come forward, confess your guilt, and the commission would guarantee you would not be punished for that crime. So along comes Mr. Robert Vanderbrook. Vanderbrook came forward and told how he and a group of police officers had shot an 18-year-old black boy, and they had partied as they burned his body. And then 8 years later, they'd gone back to the same house, seized the boy's father, and made his wife watch as they bound him on a woodpile, poured petrol on his body, and lit it. Unspeakable crimes. As unspeakable as those crimes were, the real moment of shock in the hearing came when the black mother of that family, a committed Christian lady, was given a chance to respond. The judge asked her, "Dear lady, what do you want from Mr. Vanderbrook?" And as the elderly lady spoke, she asked for three things. First, she said, "I want Mr. Vanderbrook to take me to where they burned my husband's body because I want to gather up the dust and give him a decent burial." Second, she said, "Mr. Vanderbrook must know that he took all my family away from me, but I still have a lot of love to give. So twice a month, I would like for him to come to my ghetto and spend a day with me so I can be a mother to him. Third, I would like Mr. Vanderbrook to know that if he chooses, he can be forgiven by God. And I want him to know that I forgive him too. And I'd like someone to come and lead me by the hand to where Mr. Vanderbrook is now so I can embrace him and so he can know my forgiveness is real." She wasn't able to give him that hug because as she made her way over, Mr. Vanderbrook fainted with being overwhelmed. And the silence in the room was only broken as someone burst into a chorus of "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." You see what Jesus does to anger? He transforms our lives. He takes us in our angerness and in our anger, and he gives us hearts of compassion and grace because we know how good it is that he is merciful towards us and he does not give us what we deserve. The Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love.